chapter 26 tonight. We're actually going to move along here. Hey, Lance, would you leave there real quick? See that light right there in the corner? Can you just pull that little switch? It should turn on. It'll give us more light there. There you go. That should help a little bit. Okay, great. Thank you. We're going to be in Matthew 26 tonight. Well, at least we're going to move on to Matthew 26. We probably won't spend necessarily a lot of time there. But if you'll open your Bibles into Matthew 26, verse 1, let's at least read a few passages here, a few verses here, so we can appreciate where we are at. Time on that. Okay, Matthew 26, verse 1, it says this, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto the disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." Isn't that interesting? Well, if anybody should have an uproar about it, they should. You know. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time again this evening in your word and hopefully gain some light and some understanding by the details that are here, and a greater appreciation of the walk of faith that the Lord Jesus Christ manifests here, as here in the context just a couple of days before the cross, just completely trusting you, believing your word, resting in what it says, moving forward in all directions to complete what you have given him to do. And we thank you for the insight we can gain from this study tonight. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Well, as I mentioned, we are here in Matthew chapter number 26 tonight. Give me just a moment. Okay, so we're not going to be able to do Ustream tonight. I apologize to those listening by Ustream. I just can't get to load it all. So we're just going to have to do this on PowerTalk. All right. Several things to note here as we begin Matthew chapter 26. Notice when it says here, verse 1 and 2, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." So, time-wise, that's an important time mark for us. When you're in Matthew 26 now, how many days, how long until Christ is actually going to be on the cross? Basically 2 days, approximately 2 days. Okay? You will recall, I'm sure, if you were to go back to chapter 21 in Matthew, that's when Christ came into Jerusalem for that last time prior to him going to the cross. Remember that? When he comes riding in on the donkey, fulfilling Zechariah 9, verse 9. So basically, in chapter 21, he's about a week away from the cross. In chapter 26, you're about 2 days away from the cross. So then if you just remember what happens from chapter 21 to chapter 26, remember he goes to the temple, he cleanses the temple, and then he teaches and then he heals. And that's what goes on during the day. In the evening, he goes back out. The next day, he comes back in. Same thing. Cleanses, teaches, heals, goes back out, comes back in. Then he's confronted with by the scribes and Pharisees, and they try to find fault with his words, but he silences them. And then he tells the disciples that the city and the temple and everything's going to be destroyed. And then all the prediction, the details about the tribulation period, chapter 24, his second coming, chapter 25, and so forth. And all this has been building and building and building. And so now go to chapter 26. Notice the statement, it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these things. See that? This has been building to this point. He's finished all these things. You got 2 days before the cross, basically. And there is, these last couple of days, there are a lot of things all going on at the same time. And it can be kind of confusing. You have to read it several times, the details here in Matthew and the Mark, Luke and John. There are a lot of things going on in these last couple of days. Of course, there's been a lot going on in this last week. But the last couple of days here, there are a lot of plots going on. Can I say it that way? If you're writing a story, if you're telling a song, if you're telling writing a play or that kind of thing, there are a lot of plots going on. What he does is he instructs the disciples to go out and make preparations for the Passover, and then, of course, for his eventual betrayal and crucifixion. But some other people are making some other preparations. Remember verse 3 here? 26:3. Then assembled together the chief priests. See, there's another assembly happening. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people into the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. And then, of course, then Judas is also plotting. Down verse 14, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said to him, what will you give? So you've got a lot of things going on in these last couple of days. Everything that you see Christ doing, every thought, every action, everything he says is taking him right to the cross on purpose, fulfilling God's word, trusting God's word, believing God's word. Isn't that fascinating?
He realizes all these other plots are going on.
He realizes all these other plots going on as well. And he's really focusing his attention now on the disciples, seeking to teach them this. It's like the last couple of days of instruction, serious, intense instruction, before he's going to be on the cross. Now, of course, after his resurrection, he's going to do another 40-day seminar with them. But this is quite an intense time for him in a number of different ways. Now, if you'll notice, stay in chapter 26. I want to try to help us understand, again, some of the things that are happening. Look at verse 17 now. Chapter 26, 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Okay, so obviously this is they're getting set up to eat the Passover. So verse 17. Really, to the rest of the chapter, he eats the supper with them, and then he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And then, of course, he's betrayed. Now, what I want you to do is this. I want you to go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. 13, this time, verse 1. Watch this now. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, When Jesus knew his hour was come that he should depart out of the world unto the Father. Look at verse 2. And supper being ended. Okay, so time-wise, where are you in John 13, verse 1 and 2 and so on?
Evening.
You're at the feast of the Passover after supper. Right? Everybody with me so far?
Mm-hmm.
Here's my point. The events that you're reading about, that you will read about in John chapter 13, John 14, John 15, John 16, all of those details happen the night before he dies. John 13, 14, 15, 16, and even chapter 17 of John. Chapter 17 is the great high priestly prayer in John. Look at chapter 18, verse 1 of John. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron. See that? So he leaves the upper room and then goes across the brook. So what I'm saying is this. Remember I said a few minutes ago that these last 2 days, there's a lot going on. There are multiple plots that are happening. And even though in John chapter, even though in Matthew 26, you're down to 2 days, and in chapter 26 of Matthew, at the end, he gets betrayed and so forth. There are a lot of things that Christ does and teaches during those last couple of days, and in particular, that last day. And I'm really debating on should we spend some time and really go over John 13 through 17. And I've come to the conclusion that I think we should spend some time. There's just a lot going on in this section. So it's going to be real hard. I don't want to race through it. There's no reason to race through it all. But just realize that even though we're so close to finishing Matthew, we've still got a long way to go, I guess is what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to warn everybody about. You know? Because there's so much. This is such an intense, very personal, very intimate time with the Lord. And that's why I really think it would be beneficial for us just to not worry about going through it real fast.
Me too.
And to try to lay out for you as much as possible the parallel events in Mark and Luke and John and where they fit. Okay? We're going to try to do as we do some of this. Okay? All right. Now, let's go back to Matthew 26. So first thing to keep in mind, you're a couple of days before his death on the cross. What feast is at hand that Matthew 26 identifies to us? And by the way, Mark does the same thing, Luke does the same thing. They all identify the same feast. What is it? And here it's the Feast of Passover, which is also known as Unleavened Bread. You see Matthew 26, verse 2, you know that after 2 days is the Feast of Passover.
Mm-hmm.
What we need to do is we need to take some time this evening and review some things about Passover, and indeed review some things about all the feasts, so we can understand the significance of it. Well, it's amazing how many people really, really don't know what Passover was or the significance of Passover, and why Christ died fulfilling Passover. That's, by the way, that's a huge issue. Okay? So we're actually going to spend the time this evening looking at Passover and then the other feasts. Because really the feasts in Israel are a picture of Israel's redemption. Okay? Everything okay? Dad, right? Okay, good. Lori's dad's back in the hospital, so that's why she had to take that call and just come over here. I was doing it. So. Okay. So what I want you to do then is go back with me. First of all, does anybody know where Passover is talked about the very first time in the Bible and what event it was? Yeah, the Exodus, okay. So go with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus 12. You're going to get Exodus 12, you're also going to get Leviticus 23. And we'll look at some others as well. Okay. So start with me at Exodus 12. Again, let's pick up some details about the Passover. Make sure that we have it fresh in our mind as far as what it is. When God purposed to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt, one of the things that he was doing behind the plagues and the judgment of the firstborn was, are you in Exodus 12 there? Look at Exodus 12, verse 12. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods, notice it's plural there, little g, all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. One of the main purposes of God bringing Israel out of Egypt and manifesting the various plagues is to fulfill that verse right there. It was a manifestation of his battle with all the gods of Egypt and his capacity to demonstrate that he is the God of the earth. He's the one that can control the earth. Okay? Well, the final plague, yes, the final plague that occurs right before Israel finally does come out is what became known as the Passover. What he tells Moses is this. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Question, what's the beginning of the month for us? For
January.
It's January. Okay. But for Israel, at this point in human history, God intervened in time and changed Israel's calendar. Israel, for over 400 years by this point, had been Egypt. That's when they were born as a nation. They were born the first time. Well, it's consistent with the start of their life, their new life, new calendar here. Okay? So in this first month, what they're supposed to do is that they're supposed to go and take a lamb. I'm not going to read all the details, just because we don't have time, but he says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house, and so on. And what they're supposed to do is they're supposed to kill the lamb. Look down at verse 14. By the way, verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. A couple things to keep in mind as well. Israel is given the new calendar. Israel has always operated under a different 24-hour period than we operate under. We operate, and most of the world operates, under a 24-hour period going from midnight to midnight. Okay, Israel didn't operate under that. Their day went from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. Okay? So, like right now, it's what? Pacific Standard Time, it's a little after 7 o'clock, 7:20 or so. So for Israel, that would have been the next day. Okay, that's important sometimes when you're trying to figure out times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that were given, you know, like when he was on the cross, was it the 6th hour or the 9th hour? So what time was it and so forth? When it says they're going to kill it in the evening, well, you see how it says at verse 6, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. See that? Now watch what they're supposed to do. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they're supposed to eat the whole thing. If anything's left in the morning, they've got to burn it. The way that they're supposed to cook it, they're not supposed to boil it. You're supposed to roast it. That's all significant, by the way. Okay. And then he says this. Look at verse 11. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They were supposed, that evening they were supposed to be fully dressed, fully packed, and ready to go. Because the next morning, they were going to leave Egypt. Okay? Now he says this. Look how he begins to explain to them. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. See why it's called the Passover?
Mm-hmm.
What's going to happen is this, is the Lord is going to go through the land and he's looking for the blood. And any house that he passes that has the blood on the post and on the lintel, on the upper crossbeam and so forth, what's the conclusion?
The firstborn doesn't die.
Why?
They believe.
That's true. But why? What's the picture? That's true. The firstborn doesn't die.
Because the blood covers it.
Right. Listen. Because death has already been there. So he can pass over. The blood on the door, somebody died.
Okay.
See that? So as he goes by the door, the blood says death's already visited this house. No need to enter. Isn't that incredible?
Mm-hmm.
But for any house that didn't have the blood, death's going in. And the firstborn's going to die. Of man and beast. From Pharaoh all the way down to the lowest servant. Horses, cattle, sheep, whatever. Firstborn. Now think about this. Who could have been saved from this death? Anyone who
believed and put the blood on.
Anyone who believed and put the blood. See that?
Was anybody brought in as like a friend to say, hey, come stay?
Could they have?
Could they have?
What's the answer?
Sure.
Absolutely yes. See? Isn't that fascinating about that? Think about that. Any Egyptian who would have believed this instruction, by this point, a lot of them should have. Any Egyptian who would have believed this instruction and would have, for example, gone to an Israelite and said, please let us come into your house, let us partake, they would have been welcomed in and their firstborn would not have died. On the other hand, hold this up there, any Jew who didn't believe this, their firstborn would have died. Go ahead.
And it's,
right,
so
yes.
The Egyptians were unaware, most likely, of the blood on the doorpost.
Or
chose to ignore it.
Yes. Or what else? Yeah. In other words, they had access to the information. See, God told Moses to go tell Israel. But what were these plagues saying, not just to Israel, but to the Egyptians?
Well, they've already had the warning shots over the boat.
Yes.
So to speak.
Yes. And remember, he said to Pharaoh, remember early on, right from the start, he says to Pharaoh, go with me back to Exodus chapter, Exodus 4. Right from the start, one of the very first things that God told Moses to tell Pharaoh in the audience of the Egyptians is this. 22. Exodus 4, verse 22. It says this, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." Keep that in mind. "And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." It's a battle of the firstborns. And all the plagues were not only done in the presence of Pharaoh and his priests and princes, but all the people in Egypt saw the impact. I mean, their economy was totally destroyed, the food supply, their livestock. So they began to really wonder about, maybe we should start listening to this Moses guy. And several of them actually did. So kind of back to your comment, even though God told Moses to tell this to Israel, by this time the Egyptians should have been going to Moses and saying, "Moses, please tell us how to escape this stuff." And Moses would have told them, "Okay, if you want to escape this one, you got to come in." And even Pharaoh could have. Of course, by this point, his heart is totally hardened. He's not going to get. Did you have a question or comment?
Well, it's like the verse 8, you know, "It shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken unto the voice of the first time, they will believe the voice of the latter time." And all these signs were speaking to them.
Yeah, all these signs were speaking to them. They were saying something to them, yes. Yeah. And then, remember, and again, along those same lines, this one, the saying, it's a battle of the firstborn. "You won't let my firstborn go? Well, let's talk about the firstborn then." So he slays the firstborn. Okay? All right, so, now back to chapter 12 then. So what happens is this. There are so many things about the Passover lamb. Christ winds up being the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. And from this event forward, from Exodus chapter 12, when they kept the first Passover, Israel, they were supposed to keep the Passover yearly as a memorial. Memorial of what? Well, are you still there in Exodus chapter 12? Verse 14. "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." A memorial of what? It winds up being that. What else? A memorial of what? Obviously several things.
How they got free.
What it took to set them free. It took the death of the Passover lamb. And they had to be under the blood. The Passover lamb was a male without blemish. To be without blemish means to be what? It's perfect. And of course, Christ, John the Baptist, when he points to Christ, he says, "There goes the Lamb of God." Isn't that something? Okay. Now, remember that the key issues here is that anyone can have the benefit of the blood that was shed. But in order to have the benefit of the blood that was shed, what do they have to do? They have to believe, sacrifice the lamb, and spread the blood. They have to be under the blood. See that? The only way. By the way, you know the great debate about faith plus works and faith alone. And how in Israel's program, God does require faith, but He requires works. And it can be confusing to us sometimes. How can that be? How can in the dispensation of grace it be faith alone? And how can it be, you know, how can James say faith plus works? If no man is ever saved by works, then how can it be faith plus works in any dispensation? Well, this passage tells you how. If a Jew would have come up to Moses and said, "Moses, I believe you. The plagues are from our God. God is going to get us out of here. And we're getting out of here tomorrow. But yesterday, I signed up for the Prevent Cruelty to Animals Society. And I just can't bring it to myself to sacrifice that little lamb. After all, God created that beautiful little thing. That thing has much as right to live as you and I do. That thing is, you know, all arguments. So the guy says, Moses, I believe in your God. I believe in our God. I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I just don't really think that God wants me to take and kill this perfect little innocent lamb. What does that have to do with anything? So Moses, I'm just not going to do it. What would Moses have told the guy?
For your firstborn.
Yeah. Moses would not have wasted one single second with that guy, other than saying kind of what you just said, something along the lines of, too bad for your firstborn. See ya.
And he could have been a firstborn, too.
And he might have, and he probably was someone's firstborn, possibly was somebody's firstborn. Yeah.
Do you think so, the requirement for the lamb to live in the household for about 2 weeks was like a test?
That's a good question.
That might have gotten attached to the animal.
That's a very interesting question, isn't it? I hadn't thought about that. But that's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to take that thing on the 10th day, and then they're supposed to watch it, and then sacrifice it and so forth.
5 days. I don't know how many days.
Yeah, but that's a very good question. And almost become attached to that thing. Yeah, very interesting. And then they can sacrifice. Yeah, very interesting. Yeah. So, this passage, again, you can kind of see, it required faith. But if it was true faith, what would they have done? Spread the blood. See that? So that's how this passage helps you understand how in that program it can truly be said, faith and works. And yet they're still not saved by their works. It's faith that's the issue. Okay?
Your faith is in the Word, and if the Word tells you to work, then you work.
Yes, exactly right. Your faith is in the Word, and if the Word tells you to sprinkle the blood, then if you have true faith, what do you do? Yeah. And if the Word tells you to not work at all, just believe, then what's true faith going to do? It's going to believe, right? Okay. So, the fact that Matthew tells us, Matthew and Mark and Luke and even John, they all identify that Christ dies in connection with the Passover. Why is that essential? What's the obvious connection?
The blood.
He fulfills the Passover, shedding his blood, and therefore, the firstborn. Who's the firstborn? God says, Israel's my firstborn. Everyone has the opportunity to escape death, to be under the blood. See that there? Isn't that fascinating? Now, notice, stay there in Exodus chapter 12. See how they are told that they are to keep this as a memorial. But they're also supposed to do something else. Look at verse 15 now. He says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses, and for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. Jump down to verse 17. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. And so on. Now, stay here. So what happens is this. God institutes to the nation of Israel a series of feasts. This is the first of them right here. And these series of feasts actually picture their redemption. Their actual redemption, their salvation. This first set of feasts, there were three aspects to this feast, three parts. Passover is day one, and then unleavened bread follows immediately, and then first fruits. So Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. And all those three, sometimes they're referred to as the Feast of Passover. Sometimes they're also referred to as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And there are reasons why sometimes it's called Passover. There's reasons why sometimes it's called Unleavened Bread. But you've got to be very specific in the context, okay? This feast happened in the first month of their year, their new life. Okay? Now, what I want you to do then is I want you to go now to Leviticus 23. Go to Leviticus 23. He institutes some additional feasts. Look at Leviticus chapter 23. And we're going to start here at verse 1. Everybody with me? Leviticus 23, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. So this whole chapter is about the feasts. So if you want to put a title over it, just so you can remember, where was that chapter John said was about the feasts? This one here is in Leviticus 23, the feast. There's also a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and Exodus 23. Okay. Notice verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. Now that's the weekly Sabbath. Every seventh day, which was Saturday, was the weekly Sabbath. Okay? What day of the week is the Sabbath?
Saturday.
What day of the week? It never has been the Sabbath.
Sunday.
Okay? People want to make Sunday the Christian Sabbath. That isn't true at all. Okay? Sunday is the first day of the week. Okay? Anyway.
So were there seven feasts?
Well, there are three feasts, but they're actually seven.
Oh, okay.
I think you'll see here in just a moment. Okay? Because they were grouped together, so to speak, is what happens. The Sabbath actually is said to be a feast in this chapter. It's the annual Sabbath. So now look at verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's what? So there is the Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And the first day you shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no serve our work therein, you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation, you shall do no serve our work therein. So see, that's going to go 7 days. So you have Passover, then you have unleavened bread, and then if you look at verse 9, the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, When you come into the land, which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. There's the feast of harvest, the first fruits. Okay? He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So, this first set of feasts, there are three events. And they happen in the first month of the year, beginning on the 14th. First one is what? Passover. Then what? Unleavened bread. Then what?
First fruits.
So you have Passover, then you have 7 days, and then you have first fruits. Now keep in mind, therefore, then this might be a little confusing, that even while they're keeping those feasts, they still also have to keep the weekly Sabbath. Therefore, oftentimes, you had Sabbaths back to back. You had the weekly Sabbath, which was the seventh day, but you had the seventh day of a particular feast. Oftentimes, you had back-to-back Sabbaths. And by the way, that is actually what happened around the death of Christ.
That's all the preparation.
Yeah, and it happened pretty often and so forth. So sometimes when you see Sabbath, like in the Gospels and so forth, and in prophecies and so forth, it's not always and only the seventh day. It oftentimes is a Sabbath in connection with one of these feasts. Okay? All right, now stay in the same chapter. Let's move on now. Watch verse 15 now. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, and that's after the Sabbath of the unleavened bread. Okay? Or first fruits, I should say. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. So there's the first fruits. Okay? Seven Sabbaths shall ye complete. So how many days? Seven sevens or what? 49. Now watch verse 16. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number how many days? 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Guess what that winds up? What feast guess that winds up being? That's Pentecost. Also known as a new meat offering. Let me have you think about something here. Hold Leviticus and go with me to Acts 1. Go to Acts 1. Let's figure something out here. Let's let the Word of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit make a connection for us.
Lord.
Acts 1. Remember, you have Passover, then unleavened bread, then first fruits. And from the first fruits, you're supposed to count 50 days. Then that's going to be Pentecost. Penta, 5, right? So do you remember in Acts chapter number 1, verse 3, Acts 1, 3, it says this. Acts 1, 3, Luke says this. Also he, that's Christ, showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them, okay, how many days? Okay, watch this. Jump to verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Watch this. Not many days hence. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So how many days was it from the ascension of Christ until Pentecost?
10 days.
You see how we got that? Did you see how we're reasoning through based upon Scripture? We have a question on that? Well, because if his first fruits, if his death fulfills Passover, his death, he puts away sin. Leaven is, of course, a type of sin. So that fulfills the feast of unleavened bread. His resurrection is said to be the first fruits. Of the first fruits of them that slept, right? First fruits. So you're supposed to count from first fruits, supposed to count 49 days, and then the next day, the morrow after that, seven Sabbaths, is the 50th day. That's Pentecost. So here, in Acts 1, he speaks to them 40 days, and then he ascends in Acts 1. Remember he goes up, he ascends up in verse 9 and 10? So when he says, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost not many days, did they know how many days? They absolutely should have, and they did. Absolutely. By this point, they knew. When he says, not many days hence, these guys get it now. After all, remember, he's opened their eyes to understand the Scriptures by this point. They've already breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Ghost. One of the reasons, by the way, in Acts chapter number 1, and this is not a study about Acts chapter number 1, okay, so I don't want to get too far off on this, but have you ever wondered why I mean, one of the very first the first thing they do after Christ ascends, and then they gather together, begin in prayer and so forth, is they pick a successor for Judas. Most dispensationalists, the traditional Acts 2 dispensationalists, find fault with them for doing that. Some of the most prominent, well-known Acts 2 dispensationalists, when Peter and the other apostles cast the lots here to pick his successor for Judas, the common accusation is they should have waited until Pentecost to find out who the successor was. And that they were out of the will of God when they chose Matthias. They should have waited because God was going to choose Paul. That's utter nonsense. It's just crazy. They say Peter was gambling here when he was casting the lots. I'm telling you, prominent Acts 2 dispensationalists say this about this. But that's all nonsense. But the question remains, why did Peter choose a successor for Judas prior to Pentecost?
Because Jesus told him that the 12 apostles would be sitting on the 12 thrones.
Yes.
And he was expecting Pentecost to be the offer of the kingdom.
That's exactly right. That is exactly right. When Christ says you're going to get the Holy Spirit not many days hence, Peter's in his mind, Christ, you just fulfilled Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. You've been with us 40 days, not many days. Pentecost is coming in 10 days. You're going to be at the Father's right hand. You're going to pour out the Holy Spirit like you said, like you told us in John 14 and John 16. That's why he says, of which I told you about. Peter knows he has 10 days. And the full complement of the 12 apostles have got to be back into place before the official offer of the kingdom can be made. And it will be made in Acts 2. That time frame. Plus he had the scripture in Psalms that told him that he had to, and so forth. That's clearly why he picks they, confirmed by the Holy Spirit, by the way, pick a successor for Judas prior to Pentecost on purpose. The full complement now is there because, you know, Daniel's prophecy can continue and Christ could return in 7 to 8 years from that point. Of course he didn't, okay? But you're exactly right, Jim.
Well, and that also keeps... I used to have the belief that... the traditional belief regarding Acts. And when you start viewing Scripture that way and kind of disregarding it, like Acts is just some general history book and that you don't really get doctrine out of it, it's sad.
Very sad.
Because... if you throw Paul in there, then you lose the distinctiveness of his apostleship. He has nothing to do. His apostleship has nothing to do with
what's going on here.
Right.
Yeah, you are exactly right. As soon as you throw Paul into this mix, you've completely blinded people to the uniqueness of his apostleship. He's not one of the 12. Yeah. Okay. All right. So. Having said that then, now let's go back with me to Leviticus 23 here. So isn't that interesting how the Bible helps you figure things out like that? It gave him the exact number of days back here, and all of a sudden fast forward to the New Testament, quote unquote New Testament, you figure out, oh, now I know how to use that information. And you piece it together like that. Isn't that incredible how the Bible does that?
Mm-hmm. So, go ahead. Not to the feast before and all, but it was always confusing. Unleavened bread lasted 7 days,
yeah?
But he was only buried for 3.
Yes.
And if you're trying to, you know, make the cross passed over and unleavened bread, you know, being sent away with his burial, and then first fruit his resurrection or ascension, the days aren't right.
Yeah, the 7 days are because what he does in his death, he completely puts away sacrifice, sin by the sacrifice of himself. What's the 7 day picture of? And why would it have to be unleavened bread for 7 days?
Completeness.
Yes, completeness. And then a new beginning. So he is able to accomplish the completeness and the new beginning in a shorter time frame, is what's happening there.
Especially longer.
He's dead shorter than seven days.
Okay.
Yeah. So he's able to complete putting away sin by the sacrifice of himself in a much more condensed time frame as compared to the 7 day, the unleavened bread for 7 day. The 7 days really is a cycle of really the dispensational history when you think about it. And it's going to take that 7 days till a new beginning. Does that clarify that at all? It can be a little confusing because you're right. I mean, it's not the exact days while he's dead. But Scripture does clearly say that he is our Passover, and it does say that he's the first fruits, which obviously there he would, therefore he would also have to fulfill the issue of the unleavened bread. Okay, good question.
And there's, I know you don't, we don't look at extra biblical information, but there's a custom in Jewish tradition, it's called the Afikomen. Where they take the unleavened bread, they break it, and they bury it in a napkin, and they hide it, and then the children go look for it. So even in Jewish tradition, there's
still the idea of
burying
the leaven, burying the sin. Yeah, I understand. Okay, good. Let's move on here. Going to run out of time. Okay. All right. So now, stay in Leviticus 23. This time, you're going to need to jump ahead at verse 23 now. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, did you use the right reference there? Mm-hmm. In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, she have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. This is what became known as the Feast of Trumpets. And trumpets were given for the purpose of gathering the assembly together and preparing them to march. Keep reading. So that's the first day of the seventh month, right? But now watch verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the seventh month, thou shalt be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls. So that was known as the Feast of the Day of Atonement. That's when Israel once a year would observe this feast with a sacrifice that really was a remembrance of their sins for that whole year. Once a year. You had a question there?
I was going to say, is that defining in any way a picture of the rapture?
No, it won't be that, because this is all feast of Israel and prophecy and so forth. But what it is a picture of, I'll go over just a minute what each of these is a picture of. Okay? So here you have the Atonement, Feast of Atonement. Now, stay in this same chapter, jump to verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the feast of what? Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be holy convocation, ye shall do the silver work therein. 7 days shall offer an offering made by fire, and so on. Verse 37. These are the feasts of the Lord which ye shall proclaim in the holy convocations to offer offering through the fire. Verse 38, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord. See that? Now, if you will, stay in the same chapter. Look at verse 39. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month. Okay, so what feast are you at?
Tabernacles.
Tabernacles. Watch this. 15th day of the seventh month. When ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. Ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Verse 42. Ye shall dwell in what? Why are they taking those branches? What are they doing with them in verse 40?
You've got to be burned, right?
They're going to build booths to dwell in. Yeah. See the booths? 42. Do you remember when Christ came riding into Jerusalem and they spread the branches of the palm trees before him? Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They're kind of confusing the feasts. They're thinking of the Feast of Tabernacles. They're thinking he's going to go take the throne. He's got to go wear a different crown at that point. He's going to go to the cross. Isn't that fascinating? Okay, so what do you have here? The feast, and go with me if you would to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. Give me just a couple more minutes here if you would. Watch this, Deuteronomy 16. Let me just point this out to you. Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover. So there's the Passover. In the same chapter, look at verse 9. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee, begin to number the seventh week from such time as thou bringest, begins to put the sickle to the corn, and thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks. That's Passover, Pentecost. Here it's called the Feast of Weeks. Jump ahead to verse 13. Thou shalt observe the Feast of what? Tabernacles. Jump ahead to verse 16 now. Three times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What's another name for that feast?
Passover.
Passover. And the Feast of Weeks. What's another name for that?
Pentecost.
Pentecost. And the Feast of Tabernacles. See that? Okay, so I know we're out of time, so let me say it this way. When God gave Israel the instructions about these feasts, there were seven feasts total. The first three are lumped together, the last three are lumped together. In the beginning of the year, the first month, they had Passover. Then what? Unleavened bread. Then what? Then they count 50 days, and then what feast? Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Weeks. And then there's a big long gap, and they, in the seventh month, at the end of the harvest, they have the Feast of Trumpets on the first day, Atonement, and in Tabernacles. Every single year, Israel was supposed to keep those feasts. Every single year when Israel was keeping those feasts, if they were paying attention, that was teaching them something. It was teaching them their cycle of redemption or their calendar of redemption. Christ comes. He dies as their Passover. He puts away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Unleavened bread. He comes up as first fruits. Fulfills that. 50 days later, after his resurrection, guess which feast gets fulfilled? Pentecost. What was that?
Fully come.
Yeah, when Acts 2 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that doesn't mean we're like it's high noon. It means that's the real one. So what's left? Which feasts are left? Trumpets. The gathering together of the nation of Israel at the blowing of the trumpets at the second coming of Christ. For the national day of Israel's atonement. And in the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the kingdom.
So the Day of Atonement does not correspond to Jacob's trouble?
It's at the end of it. It's at the end of it. Okay?
That's what I thought about the trumpets, is that's when the ones would go away.
That's when they're gathered.
And that's when they're starting again.
Well, no, the trumpets doesn't happen until the end of the tribulation period. Okay? The Feast of Trumpets doesn't happen until the end of the tribulation period. Followed by the Day of Atonement at the Tabernacles. See, it's all a picture of the sequence of their redemption. The Passover, he puts away sin by the sacrifice of himself, comes up in resurrection. Then he pours out the Holy Spirit upon them. and then there's a long waiting period. And then he blows the trumpets to gather Israel together at the end of the harvest, the end of the world. And then he comes back to celebrate Israel's National Day of Atonement. And then he enters into the kingdom, which is the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. You have a picture every year of the sequence of the redemption in those feasts. Isn't that fascinating? And of course, the fact that you're told there in Matthew 26, he says, hey, you know, after 2 days is the Feast of Passover. He said, okay, guys, what your whole history has been telling you, we're ready to put it all into play now. Isn't that fascinating? Go ahead.
The Feast of
what?
The Bride.
Tell me what verse, what passage you're thinking of.
I think it's
kind of like the marriage feast.
Yeah, the marriage feast.
Oh. Yeah, that would be when Christ returns to the land and brings Israel back to the land.
Okay.
Yeah, that's basically the kingdom. No, it's not. Yeah, it's
okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Okay, anybody have any questions on this or need clarification on anything? It's pretty cool when you see this, it kind of all pieces together. Yeah, it really is fascinating. When you think, for example, in Acts 3, look at Acts 3. Acts 3.19, Peter's talking to Israel here. Acts 3.19, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Watch this now. The moment you trust the blood of Christ. See, that's not what that says, is it? Right? It says that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the Lord, presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preaching. There's his second coming.
Mm-hmm.
See that? That's Israel's National Day of Atonement at the second coming of Christ. That's quite different than when you and I receive the forgiveness of our sins. See, Acts 2 and 3 is not a picture of how you and I get saved. Right? It's pretty different there. The times are refreshing. That phrase, the times are refreshing, well, that's the kingdom. Look at verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Well, that's got to be the kingdom. He's going to come back, refresh, and restore. That's why he is said to be the Lord of the Sabbath. He is going to bring rest and refreshing to Israel. Okay. Trophimus has got his hand up there. Okay, Trophimus, how you doing? Let me give you the microphone.
There you go. Good evening, John. Yes, just a comment here. You know, as I was following your progression, you know, with going back to, the Passover, and then, of course, the unleavened bread. And as you were taking us further into the, you know, before the ascension, He gives instructions to his apostles, his disciples, his apostles, for 40 days. And if you follow that progression, you know, it answers to the, you know, here you got the Passover, the unleavened bread, you got them going into the wilderness, and they end up in the wilderness for 40 years before his ascension, and then they enter into the promised land. It just struck me that 40 days, you know, in this kind of a, you know, just an interesting observation. Thank you.
Yes, Trophimus, exactly. The number 40 in Scripture is time of testing. Time of testing. So it's interesting that after his resurrection, he speaks with them 40 days, and he continues to instruct them with regard to the kingdom. And it's almost like there's a test. And what's fascinating about that is they pass the test in that they ask the Lord the right question. They say, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? See, they're clearly passing the test, if you can say it that way. So this is kind of something interesting there. Okay, Stan, I see your question. You said, can you repeat what the Feast of Booths is? The booths, that's the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. That's when they set up those booths, and they dwelt in those booths during that feast. So that's the Feast of Tabernacles. Yes, Trophimus, that's right. As the next generation entered into the promised land. Yes, that's right. Okay, good. Anybody else have a question or a comment? Scott, how you doing? Here you go with the microphone. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Let's see. Guy said, what does it represent? It represents the kingdom. That's what it was. The Feast of Tabernacles is a picture of the kingdom. It's when they're going to dwell in booths, when they rest, they're blessed. So it's after the gathering, it's after their atonement, and then they enter into the kingdom. So the Feast of Tabernacles is a picture of the kingdom. Okay, let's see. Scott's got a question. Here you go, Scott, with the microphone.
Thank you, John. Thank you, Lori. I just wasn't sure if there was a correlation, John, on that 14 days. What came to mind was the 7 days of creation, and then God would usher in the kingdom shortly after that, but Adam and Eve had sinned, so I wasn't sure if there was a tie-in with that or not. If you could help enlighten me on that, I'd appreciate it. Thank you, sir. Great message. Thank you, sir.
Yeah, I take it to be similar to the question and comment that Lori asked about the fact that in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were to put leaven away for 7 days, but obviously Christ wasn't dead for 7 days. He was only dead for 3 days. And what's interesting about that is that the 7 days is, in fact, a picture of, I guess you could say, history, the dispensation, the dispensations. It's almost like 7,000 years of human history that's going to take for sin to be put away, and then the kingdom's going to come. So there does seem to be some kind of correlation there, if that's what you were asking. Okay, good. All right, well, let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss the class then. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time this evening in your word and once again gain some light and some wisdom, some encouragement and insight from what your word says. And we know that if we'll just keep studying it and keep believing what it says, that we will continue to grow, we'll continue to be edified, we'll continue to know more about you and grow in our relationship to you and therefore to one another as members one of another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for him and his precious blood shed at the cross of Calvary. In Christ's name, amen.